What a privilege it is to be together today and worship the Lord. He is Lord. He is Lord. He is risen from the dead and He is Lord. And every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Today we worship Him. Today's Palm Sunday. Some Christians call it that. It's been called that. I don't know how long, but a time to celebrate, a time to begin a certain week that many Christians call Holy Week. Many churches use palm branches, and for that matter, we have sometimes in the past to celebrate today and remember the special occasion of Jesus coming into the city of Jerusalem. What an important week it is, Holy Week. I want to call our church family to make this a very special and Holy Week. The next 7 days leading up to Easter, I want to invite you, if you are able to maybe treat the next 7 days a little different than you do most other weeks. Maybe to give a special focus, some special time to the sacredness of what we know takes place during the next seven times as far as the Scripture and the story of Holy Week, including some of the most incredible stories about Jesus that's found in the Gospels, the heart of God. We think about what Jesus did on the cross and all that went before that. We're humbled by an amazing, miraculous, powerful, infinite God who's able to transcend from that Spirit down to us to speak to us and make Himself known to us. I want to invite you this week to give attention and time to quiet yourself before Jesus and learn some things about Him that you might not know right now. Even those that have been to Sunday school for 50 or 60 or 70 or more years and been to church a long time and read your Bible and the story that's found in the Gospels many times, I want to challenge you that this week will maybe be a little bit unique and a little bit different. I want to invite you to come before God in the Bible this week in the story of Jesus in the last 7 days of His life and give attention every day to listening to what God's Spirit might say to you. All four of the Gospels tell the story of the last 7 days of Jesus. Each of them have their own details and certain clips and stories that Jesus did and said and interaction with the Pharisees and other things. Each one of the Gospels have something to say to us. I suggested in the first service, and I thought I might suggest to you that if you have time and you're able to do this and willing to take the time that you take these four Gospels this week and just read over and over again the account of the last 7 days of Jesus' life. I don't think I said in the first service, but maybe it would be okay too if you would prefer to just to take one of the books and read the story each day and meditate on it and say, God, what do you want to speak to me about from the story of Jesus? Or maybe you want to take each one of the four and read them in four consecutive days and pray over them and meditate over them and say, God, what do you want to say to me about these stories that I've heard probably many times before, but there's something in here that God could speak to your heart about. The key is that your heart would be open and receptive and listening. And if it is, and God can bring you truth and bring you some kind of a piece of His heart and Spirit that you might miss if you're too busy to take time to slow down. And so I want to invite you to slow down a little bit this week. Take your time with God's Word. If you want to write down these four scriptures, I'm going to give you Matthew chapter 21, the story of Jesus coming into Jerusalem begins in Matthew chapter 21. Maybe you want to start there and read the rest of the book this week and maybe read it over and over again. What does God say to you in these stories? And then Mark chapter 11 is the second one. Matthew chapter 21, Mark chapter 11 begins Mark's telling of the story, and he has some unique things in his telling of the story that are good to look at. Snapshots of Jesus. And then there's the Gospel of Luke. And that begins in chapter 19. Maybe you want to do all three and read over again. And then the fourth one, John chapter 12. John's different than the other three. John doesn't seem to tell the story much in a chronological order, but he just kind of talks about events that took place in the last week of Jesus' life. And they're all interesting and good, but he tells some different things that Matthew, Mark, and Luke do not record. And when you take all four of them together, you put them together, you see a real picture of the heart of God in the last week of Jesus' life. You realize that over a fourth of the Gospels, when you look at the number of chapters and verses, over a fourth of the Gospels are about the last 7 days of Jesus' life. We kind of see a lot of those stories and we don't put them necessarily in the context of when they took place chronologically, but when you read them kind of in a chronological context, there's a lot of interesting things to understand about the cross and what was going on in Jesus' heart and mind in those last 7 days as he moved to that. So we have Matthew chapter 21, and if you didn't get them all down, Mark chapter 11, Luke chapter 19, and John chapter 12, all of which begin the reading of the story of Jesus coming into the city of Jerusalem. And that's a story that I want to focus on for a few minutes this morning. Turn with me to Luke chapter 19. Do you have your Bibles? Do you want to use the one in front of you today? I want to read in Luke chapter 19, beginning reading at verse 28. All four Gospels begin the telling of Jesus last week with his entry into Jerusalem. You know, not very many times do we have all four Gospels that tell a story. I mean, all of them tell certain stories, and some of them overlap twice or three times, but there's not a lot of stories that all four Gospels tell. There are a few. The resurrection, the death of Jesus on the cross, the entry into Jerusalem, and a few other things that Jesus did are the ones that are found in all four Gospels. But that would just tell me that the entry of Jesus into Jerusalem was a very significant event in the heart and the mind of all four Gospel writers. They saw Jesus coming into Jerusalem as an important part of the story and something that they wanted to convey to the listeners, both the Gentiles and the Jews, the Greeks, the learned and the unlearned, the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians, but all four of them tell this story in their own way. And so it has something to say to each one of us. Reading from Luke chapter 19, verse 28. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' tell him, 'The Lord needs it.' There were those sent ahead, went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They replied, 'The Lord needs it.' They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down, the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' 'I tell you,' he replied, 'if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out.' As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, 'If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes.'" Luke chapter 19 tells the story of the triumphal entry and Jesus coming over the Mount of Olives. Across from the temple in the old city of Jerusalem is kind of a sharp drop down into a valley that's called the Kidron Valley. And then as it begins to slope up rather steeply, you have the Mount of Olives. And so right across from the old temple, right across from what is on the Temple Mount today, and even one of the Muslim mosque right there, right across from there, you look across and you can see the Mount of Olives. And from the Mount of Olives, it is a spectacular view down into the old city of Jerusalem. Having the opportunity to be there about a year and a half ago, I remember walking up to the top of the Mount of Olives. And of course, there's a lot of things on the Mount of Olives, a lot of religious buildings and things. But also there's congestion and streets and cars and people and animals and things like that. But as you walk your way up to the top of the Mount of Olives and you turn around and you look back, it still is today a magnificent view into Jerusalem. You look right across from the top of the Mount of Olives into the Temple Mount, and you just imagine what it was like in Jesus' day as he would come up over the rise of the Mount of Olives and look into Jerusalem. Rising steeply, it gives a magnificent view on one side of the city of Jerusalem, and looking in the other direction from the top of the Mount of Olives, you look back the other direction, actually toward the east, you look out toward the Judean desert, the Judean countryside, which today is populated in houses. It's not like it was in Jesus' day, but in Jesus' day, in front of him as he came over the Mount of Olives would have been the city of Jerusalem, and behind of him would have been the Judean countryside and a dusty road that would wind its way toward the city of Jericho. Between Jericho and the city of Jerusalem, where it was this long, windy, dusty road, perhaps the road that Jesus was referring to when he talked about the story of the Good Samaritan. It was a desolate, lonely place in Jesus' day. But outside of Jerusalem, just a couple of miles, were two small villages, Bethage and Bethany, that are told about in this story. In this village, we know that Bethany was about 2 miles from Jerusalem. It was on this road that wound from the eastern side of the Mount of Olives toward Jericho. We know some things about Bethany. It was not a large town. It could not have been called a city. Probably could not have been called even as much as a town. It was a village, probably made up to between 100 and 200 people at the time that Jesus lived there. But this city is important, or this town, or this village is important several times in the Gospels and the story of Jesus. One of the things about the town or the village of Bethany that was important is that Jesus had very special friends there. His friends lived in Bethany, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, and we're told that Jesus went there often to visit his friends. He would have often walked that road. In fact, that was the road to Jericho, and so people walked through that area all the time, and Jesus had been to Jericho, surely, and that area, and he had walked it many times, but he had special friends in this town of Bethany. It was also in the town of Bethany that Jesus worked one of his most amazing and powerful miracles. It was in this little town that Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. He had been dead in the tomb for 4 days. He stinketh, it was said. And Jesus came, and perhaps the greatest miracle of Jesus' ministry up until his own resurrection was the time that Jesus came into this town to see Mary and Martha and grieve with them. And in their grief, God used the power and the miracle to raise Lazarus to life, an amazing story and picture. Well, this story takes place in this town of Bethany, just on the eastern side of the Mount of Olives from Jerusalem, when Jesus would make his journey over there. This story also takes place just before the time of Jesus coming into Jerusalem. We think of the context of the timing and the importance of the raising of Lazarus from the dead and how it fits into the overall story. But you realize that the raising of Lazarus from the dead was kind of like a precursor. It was something that God chose to do through Jesus to prepare the people for Jesus rising from the dead. And the amazing story of Lazarus coming out of the tomb has so many similarities to the amazing story that Jesus would do some 1 to 2 weeks later. In fact, in Luke's Gospel, John's Gospel, the story before John records Jesus coming into Jerusalem is the story of Lazarus. John tells that story completely, and John also tells us of how amazed the people were. Of course they would be amazed. How can anybody not be amazed? And in the town of Bethany, there wouldn't have been that many people. All of them would have had to hear of what happened to Lazarus. They knew that this man, Jesus, who raised him from the dead, was an incredible man. They believed he was more than an incredible man. The people from all over the area had to have known about this miracle worker and the amazing things that he did. So Jesus would have been known in Bethany by the time he made this trip into Jerusalem. In fact, when Jesus came to the point in the story in Luke when he says to his disciples, "Go on ahead of me," says in verse 33, they were sent ahead of him and they went ahead of him. Jesus said, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there which no one has ever ridden." People have thought, well, how did Jesus know that? Well, I think it's very likely Jesus knew that because he'd been on that road dozens of times. He probably knew everybody along there, and they knew him because of the story of the miracles that he had worked. And so when he said to his disciples, "Go on ahead, you're going to find a colt that's never been ridden," this could have been a miracle. I mean, maybe Jesus knew this by miraculous means, but I think it's more likely Jesus knew everybody along the way, and they knew him. And Jesus said, "Up ahead, you're going to find a family with a colt. You bring that colt to me. And if anybody asks you," Jesus said, "tell them the master needs it." In other words, when they would tell the owner the master needs it, they would all say, "Oh, okay. Well, if Jesus needs it, then it's fine. Anything that you want is just fine." And so Jesus told them to go ahead and bring the colt. The colt is important to the story. The meaning of Jesus riding on this we kind of picture a small animal, a young animal. We kind of have all those Sunday school pictures in our minds of what it was like. But the meaning of Jesus riding the colt is very important. We know that the crowds were very large. We know that Jesus would have known the people along the way. And we're going to see how important the colt is to this story. But I also want to talk this morning a little bit about Jerusalem. Jerusalem at this time, 7 days before Jesus ends up going to the cross and his resurrection, Jerusalem is a very busy place at this time. It is a cauldron of activity. There were many, many people who lived in Jerusalem, but far more people who would have been in Jerusalem getting ready for the Passover feast. Once a year, Jews from all over Judea, really all over Samaria and Galilee, and even as far away as Egypt and other places where they lived, they came to Jerusalem. Those that were able, every Jewish male was supposed to come to Jerusalem for the Passover if they were able to. Jerusalem would have been so swelled with people. There would have been so many people during that time. It was a great time of celebration. People came and brought their families. There were animals. There was food. There was preparation. There were travelers from all over. They were preparing for this great feast. They also were reuniting with their friends and their family. You can just see people saying, well, we're going to meet here. We're going to be there, making arrangements. Where were they all going to sleep? What food were they going to have? Jerusalem would have just been this boiling cauldron of people in preparation to the most important, arguably the most important day in the Jewish year, and that's the day of Passover. And so you have Jesus performing this great miracle in Bethany, and all the people know him, and you have all those people in Jerusalem getting ready for the Passover. And for them, many of them, the Passover was very significant spiritually. I'm sure, as in the Christian church today, there's people that say, well, we're Christian, but they really don't have any passion for what they believe. I hope we're not one of them. I hope I'm not. I hope you're not. But I'm sure in Judaism it was that way too. There were people who were Jews, but they really had no passion. But there are a lot of Jewish people that did. And Passover meant something very special and very important. There were people that lived in Jerusalem who cared deeply about the Passover and what it meant, that it represented connecting again to the heart of God. The Passover meant to them remembering what God had done when he brought the people out of Egypt. The Passover meant to them the sacrifice. They remember back to the story of Moses and the children of Israel in Egypt and how the death angel would pass over because they had done what God had told Moses and Moses had passed them to do. And every year they had done the Passover as a reminder who was in charge, who had the authority, and who would take care of them, and that God would provide for them and meet their needs. The Passover was a very special time for them. To understand the importance of Jesus on the cross, helping us to understand is to have an understanding of the meaning of the Passover, how important it was for the Jewish people. It was a somber time in some ways. It was a quiet time in some ways. It was a time of humility. It was a time of prayer. It was a time of remembering. It was a time of reciting the story. It was a time of calling out to God. It was also a time of celebration. Part of the Passover meal was celebration and noise and children and laughter and food and fun and decorations. And so Passover was a lot of things to the Jewish people, but it was a thing that everybody was involved with. It was quite an atmosphere. It would be neat someday to be in Jerusalem at Passover and just have a chance to observe and see maybe how Jews celebrate that today. It was an atmosphere of praise and celebrating God's hand on them in many ways. Another part of Passover, another dynamic that was going on during this time was the anticipation of many people in Jerusalem. During the Passover, and when people had coming there, they were asking, what's God going to do? People were talking about the Messiah in Jesus' day. We know that throughout the gospel, the word Messiah comes up several times, anointed one, Messiah. People were talking about that, not just for Jesus, but many of the Jews were looking for their Messiah. They believed that God was going to send the Messiah. They put their false hopes or hopes in false people over time. But even in Jesus' day, there was great remembering of the promises of the prophets. And is this the time? Is this the year? Is this the Passover that Elijah will come again? And they were anticipating. There would be people who would be asking questions. There would be people, especially in the context of this story, who had seen the miracles of Jesus. They had heard about this great master or this great teacher. And they knew that he had worked, performed great miracles. I mean, some of them had experienced the hand of Jesus himself on them to bring about healing and great miracles. And maybe some of them, certainly the disciples, knew about Jesus calming the waters on the sea and all the things that we hear about. And then the story of Lazarus, he was a great miracle worker. People would be talking about, what kind of a man is this? And we read that. What kind of a man is this? What kind of prophet is this? They're wondering, could this be the one? Is this the Messiah? So there were people who were looking for the Messiah. There were people that were talking about the prophecies. There were people that were wondering, is this rabbi the one? Is this the great teacher? Is this miracle worker the one? So as he rides up that eastern side of the Mount of Olives and he comes to the top, you can just imagine all the anticipation and excitement that's going on all the way along the road from Bethany, between Bethany and the Mount of Olives, about a mile or a mile and a half. And because Jesus was there and he had raised Lazarus from the dead, I just imagine everybody from Bethany was right there. When Jesus came through, they wanted to see this one that raised Lazarus from the dead, and they were praising him and shouting out these prophetic fulfillings, and it just, the crowd grew more and more as he started up that Mount of Olives, and he came to the top, and there were people behind him, and there were people in front of him, and people in Jerusalem, as they saw him come down, they came up, and just imagine the crowd that was pressing all upon Jesus on this great day. And when Jesus came to the top, we find his reaction, his response. I guess I want to say to you, if you choose to and have time to give yourself to seek Holy Week as a time to learn about the heart of God, look at verse 41 as a beginning place. If you want to know what Jesus was thinking about and Jesus was doing, verse 41 says, as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. Here's all the celebration. I mean, man, if you raise somebody that had been dead 4 days, you think you might be resting on your laurels a little bit and feel pretty good about yourself. And, wow, I'm powerful. But he comes up and he looks over in the city and it says he wept. Only two times that I know of in the Bible we're told that Jesus weeps. This is one of them. You know, everybody was excited and waving palm branches and saying how great he was and marvelous and mighty and powerful he was, but you don't seem to hear that jubilation in Jesus. He comes to the top of the mountain and he looks over the city and what's he doing? He's weeping. You don't know what you're doing. I think he was saying, you don't know what you're about to do. I mean, he knew what was going to happen. All the people at that point probably thought, wow, we're going to celebrate the Messiah. We're going to celebrate the King. Hosanna, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven. Jesus hears all that and he comes to the top of the mountain and he looks into the city of Jerusalem and all the people and where's the heart of God? It's for the people. I like this picture of Jesus on the top of Mount of Olives. I like what it seems to say to me about how much he must love us. I mean, we know on the cross he loved us. We know in the Garden of Gethsemane. We know in the Last Supper. But here too, I just think there's a neat picture of how much Jesus loves us. Right there on the top of Mount of Olives. He wept over it. I said a little bit ago about the importance of the colt. We read that and we think, well, it must have been important to them, but to the Jewish people, Jesus riding on the colt was extremely important. It was the proclamation of Jesus himself that he was the Messiah. If you have your Bible and you want to read it, turn to the Old Testament book of Zechariah chapter 9. The verse will be on the screen too. If you prefer to be lazy and not look, it's okay. Zechariah chapter 9, next to the last book of the Old Testament. One of the old prophets. Now see, the Jews would have known this. We, this is not close to us, but this is what the Jews who were looking for the Messiah would have known. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." See, when Jesus sent ahead for the colt, it wasn't just the last minute, "Well, I'm getting tired and I don't feel like walking that far." And it wasn't like, "Well, boy, I want people to see me up and, you know, everybody's going to praise me better if I'm sitting up on a donkey." It wasn't like that at all. He was saying to the people, "I'm telling you, I'm the Messiah. I'm the anointed one. There's no going back." When he started up that mountain, it's like, "This is my last trip." Not literally, because he'll come back to Bethany on Tuesday of the week, one of the stories tells us. But from here to the end, Jesus is going to be between Jerusalem and Bethany. Everything that takes place in the four Gospels, as far as we can see from here on, takes place between Jerusalem and Bethany in the four Gospels that we have. And so as the people see the donkey, they begin to shout. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Luke kind of gives us a picture of two things. Number one is they're praising him because of the miracles, but they're also praising him because he's riding on the donkey. "Blessed is the King," which matches the words from Zechariah. "Blessed is the King that comes in the name of the Lord." They began to shout and proclaim and wave their branches. There was a proclamation that Jesus was the Messiah, and they were affirming that and proclaiming that as well. And then also we know during this same week, during this same time, even while these same stories are taking place, there's another dynamic that's going on in Jerusalem, and that's that dynamic that's going on with the reaction of the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin and the high priest. So far, I've described pretty well all the excitement and joy and all the positive things that brought Jesus over the hill and down in the city of Jerusalem. But there's also another dynamic that's going on, and that's of the rising tensions between heaven and hell. The rising tensions between good and evil, between God and Satan, between Satan's plan to destroy and forever break the relationship between God and man, and between an infinite heavenly God who sent his son Jesus to come to our world and take our sins upon him. At this point, we see the tensions between those two dynamics coming, that spiritual warfare that's rising between good and evil, between God and Satan. And Satan is going to use Judas and the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees and the high priest and the Roman authorities. And Satan's going to think that if he can get Jesus, if he can have him killed and taken from the scene, then God will be absolutely defeated. But at the same time, he doesn't understand that God's very plan is to use those same events to bring about salvation. Satan is working to destroy, and God is working during these same 7 days. See, during these 7 days, Satan is trying to destroy, but God is trying to use the events of these 7 days to bring about Jesus' salvation for each one of us. And you'll see in the stories this week, if you do read these four Gospels, you'll see these tensions going on between Jesus and these religious leaders and authorities. It's like at the same time, you see all the praise and you see all the tension at the same time. And they're all coming to Good Friday. The praise and the tensions, the good and the evil, the work of Satan and the hand of God. Holy Week is to see a picture of how God brings it all together for his amazing plan. An amazing picture. You'll see in these stories this week, this played out, the hand of God. I want this to be a very special week for you. I want this to be a holy week for us. I encourage you to make it sacred. I encourage you to find ways to have your Bible open and listen to the heart of God this week. By reading and meditating and being still before him, you may find some things about Jesus that you never quite felt before or realized before. I want to encourage you to make this a very sacred and holy week. When I think about the disciples in this story, I think of how they are an example to us of great joy and following Jesus and listening to Jesus and anticipating what Jesus is going to do and say. And I hope that we'll be those kind of disciples this week. I don't mean just this week, but definitely this week. Could we have that joy and excitement to listen for something that God will say to us that maybe we haven't heard before? Or maybe we just need to hear again about the amazing story of the cross, the amazing story of the love of God. Let's do the same thing this week that the disciples did on that story, and let's be joyful, let's be hungry, let's be anticipating, let's be listening for the voice in the heart of God. I encourage you to give yourselves to that today.